Well, I thought we'd go over a couple messages dealing with the promises of God and what God has promised us as believers. It's always good to remind ourselves of these things. And so tonight, I want to talk about a little bit about prayer, specifically answered prayer, which is something sometimes you don't hear much about. So answered prayer, the myth, the mystery, and the miracle. And for the next couple of weeks, we'll just be going over a couple messages dealing with the promises of God for us as believers. And if you could turn over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 65. And this is a lot of times when you talk about prayer with people, especially people who've been believers for any long period of time, it's a topic that the Bible covers pretty thoroughly. Most of us have heard messages on prayer. Most translations, depending on what translation you have, has references to probably about between 350, 370 references to prayer itself. And so it's a big topic in the breadth of Scripture. And I've taught different messages on the topic of prayer, and there's been a lot of different books that have been devoted to this. No matter how many pages, I think, that you pack into teaching and writing and all these things on prayer, it just seems like you never scratch the surface of it. You know, it's just a big subject. And it's a great, incredible, wonderful privilege that God has given us to have with our Heavenly Father, the idea that we can communicate with Him on a regular basis, 24/7, whenever we need to, whenever we want to. But in the next couple minutes, we just want to look at this subject of answered prayer. And if I told you that somehow you were going to have the opportunity to talk to Jesus Christ for about 15 or 20 minutes tonight, He was actually going to meet you somewhere, and you were going to sit down with Him over a cup of coffee and talk, what would your request be? What would you ask Him? You know, if you could ask Him anything in the entire world, would you ask Him for divine protection? Would you ask Him for a new job? Would you ask Him for money, finances? What would you ask Him for? It's a good question to kind of have in our mind. And the disciples of Jesus actually got this opportunity on one occasion. In Luke 11, it tells us that they came to Jesus one day, and they had a request. And the request was simply this: Lord, teach us how to pray. That was their request. Out of all the things that they could have asked for, they asked the Lord to teach them how to pray. And I think maybe it was because they saw the results in Jesus' life, of His prayer life. I think when they were with Him and they observed and they saw Him pray at times and they saw what happened when He prayed, I think it's interesting that the disciples who watched Jesus preach these incredible messages to thousands of people, they watched Him do all these miracles, heal the sick, raise the dead, all kinds of things, give sight to the blind. Never once did they ask Him, Lord, teach us how to preach. They never asked Him that. They never asked Him, Lord, teach us how to do these miracles. Lord, teach us how to raise the dead. Instead, they said, what? Teach us how to pray. And, you know, they saw, I think, rightly so, that that was really the life support system in our Lord's life with His Heavenly Father, but also it was needed in their lives as well. And they recognized that as a, you could say, a key to their walking with Christ. There's nothing, I would say, nothing more vital to your Christian life than your prayer life. And yet, you know, I'll be the first to say, a lot of times it goes by the wayside. I mean, we pray before meals, we pray before we go to sleep, we pray when we get up in the morning, those kind of things. But the average Christian, I think, in America today, knows more about Ann Landers than they do about prayer. There's a lot of faulty misconceptions about prayer. There's a lot of ignorance about how prayer works and why we pray and when to pray, all these things. And some think, you know, prayer is simply kind of like a magic wand, you could say. You kind of wave it at something, and it's a superstitious approach, and then you get what you want. God is kind of like a genie, right? That sits up in heaven, and you just, you know, rub him a little bit, and God comes out, and he answers your prayer, whatever you want. My wish is your command, kind of a thing. That's a faulty view of prayer. Some people think that prayer is more like a first aid kit, okay, a first aid kit. For them, prayer is an act of desperation. You know, if you see a sign for a fire extinguisher, what does it usually say? It usually says, use what? Only in emergency. You don't play with a fire extinguisher. It's there for a purpose. It's to be used only in an emergency. And I think a lot of believers think of prayer that way. I know I've fallen into that trap. You use prayer in an emergency. It's kind of the last, you know, resort. You tried everything else and nothing else works. Well, you know, finally when everything falls apart, you decide that you pray. It's like the one deacon who came to his pastor one day and said, you know, pastor, I don't know what we're going to do. This is a really bad problem we have in the church. I guess all we can do now is pray. And the pastor looked at him and said, you mean it's come to that? You know, and that's really what our attitude is. You can do everything you can, and then you pray. And that's wrong. For some people, prayer is a tug of war. It's kind of a religious con game that you play with God, where you try to convince God to do something nice for you. And the idea is you have to beg and plead, and God is some cold-hearted monarch sitting millions and millions of miles away in outer space somewhere, and you have to urge, and you have to beg, and you have to plead, and you have to convince him that maybe he can do something nice for you. It's kind of like a sales pitch. You keep pestering God until God finally gets so irritated, he finally says, okay, I'll give it to you. You know, that's how some people approach prayer. It's like conning God into giving you what you want. And if you pray hard enough, eventually he gives in reluctantly. Jesus told a parable just the opposite of that, by the way, which is important for us to know. But the worst idea or the worst misconception about prayer for many people is prayer is simply something we do as a religious duty. It's just something you check the box. Yeah, you prayed. And the basic motivation for that religious duty is what? Is guilt. You know, some of us have grown up in a church and we were just, you know, lambasted with guilt. And, you know, everything we did in our religious life was based on guilt. And we feel like, well, I know I should pray more. I ought to pray. It's something I ought to do. It's always on that list of to-do things, and it becomes kind of a duty. It becomes a sense of obligation that if you don't pray, somehow you're going to get on God's bad list, and you don't want to be on God's bad list, right? So as a result, you go through this meaningless ritual, a lot of us do, and it becomes a rut. And pretty soon, you're just going through the motions. You learn memorized phrases, and you get caught in religious cliches, and you say the same thing over and over and over again. And it's totally really meaningless to you, but you know you ought to do it. You know, I used to pray my prayers before I went to sleep every night. It's a good Catholic. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. If it didn't give us a day of daily bread, and give us our trespasses, we forgive those trespasses against us. Lead us not into temptation, but lead us. And then I would go right into Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee. Lord is with thou. And then I say, God bless everybody in the whole wide world. Amen. And go to bed. And I did it religiously. I could do it with my eyes closed. Sometimes I did. You know, it becomes something you endure, right, rather than something you enjoy. If prayer, I think, is a duty for us, somehow we've missed the point of prayer. We've missed the point of prayer. We don't understand prayer in the slightest. If you think it's a duty, there's something wrong. And you know, you can't get motivated that way. I should pray. I must pray. I have to pray. And a lot of times when preachers preach on prayer, they really feel like they're saying anything new. Because everybody knows everything about prayer for the most part. They think they do, at least. I think they have misconceptions about prayer, and that's what we want to clear up. But I think the thing I want you to think about is I'd like you to think of two columns. And the one column says, these are things I know about prayer. And the other column is, these are things I put into practice every day about prayer. And so hopefully it will focus our attention on this vast subject and kind of maybe bring it down to a little application, hopefully tonight. But we want to talk tonight specifically about answered prayer. The Bible tells us again and again that God will what? Answer our prayers. That's what he says. And it's a life-changing promise because it takes prayer from this realm of mere, kind of meditation beyond the whole contemplative thing that's going on today. And it makes prayer more of a vehicle, really, to commune with God, which is pretty awesome if you think that you can commune with the God who created you anytime you want. That's a pretty incredible thing. And so it's almost too much to really comprehend that the king of all creation, the ultimate power of the universe, could be called upon to act on our behalf. That's pretty amazing. And when I think about the privilege of prayer and the promise of a favorable answer, which God tells us over and over again, I can understand why there's a lot of cynics, there's a lot of skeptics that mock this idea of prayer, and they dismiss it as impossible. It seems too good to be true. And sometimes when you think about how Christians, and I put myself on that list, neglect the habit, and oftentimes we just use prayer as what, a last resort. It tells me that skeptics understand the principle behind the concept of answered prayer better than we do, maybe. So what does the Bible tell us about answered prayer specifically? Well, in Isaiah 65, verse 24, I just want to read this verse for us, and you can read it in different translations and get different meanings, but in the ESV it says this, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." That kind of indicates that the God in heaven is not so distant after all. He's paying attention. He hears us. He understands us. He knows what we ask even before. One translation says this, "I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers." I mean, isn't that an incredible promise from the Lord? It kind of coincides with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. He said, "For your Father knows what? Exactly what you need even before you ask him." Remember that? Jesus made another promise regarding answered prayer in the Gospel of John. In John 15:7, he says, "If you abide in me," and that word abide means what? It means to dwell. It means to set up your abode, to set up your house, to spend time there, remain there. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," what's he say? "Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Wow. Wait a minute. That can't be right. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The verse tells us about the process of answered prayer. There's a promise, okay, and it comes with a condition. It comes with a condition. And today we're going to see how that works. It's an opportunity, prayer is, to express one, our devotion to God, and secondly, our dependence upon God. Our devotion to God is expressed through our time of prayer with him on a daily basis, and also our dependence upon him is expressed in our prayers to him. It's really an act of dedicating ourselves and saying, "God, I need you. I can't do this on my own." And that's probably the biggest hindrance, the biggest problem we have in prayer is that we don't feel dependent upon God. We just don't. We think that we can do it ourselves. And so many times in life, I know I have that mindset. I'll just figure this out. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps and muscle through this thing. I can figure this out. I can do this. We think we can do it ourselves. And ever since Adam and Eve, man has vastly overestimated their ability. Would you agree? I mean, that's just the way it is. So we go on thinking, I don't need to pray because this is something I just do. And the biggest problem is prayer, is admitting that we need God's help. Think about it. Why is that such an issue with us? The reason why a lot of people don't pray is because I think it costs them something. When you pray to God, first of all, if you have a proper understanding of God, you understand that He already knows, right? Everything that you're going to say before you say it. He knows everything about you. He knows all your motives. He knows what you did earlier this week, what you did earlier this day. He knows the last time you came to Him in prayer. He knows everything about you. So it costs us honestly. It costs us honesty is what the way to say it, honesty. You have to be honest with God when you pray. You're not going to schmooze Him. You're not going to pull one over on Him. You know, if you feel discouraged in your Christian walk, go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I feel discouraged in my Christian walk. Don't try to use some false way of building yourself up or listening to music and getting yourself in a good mood. No, because if you're feeling spiritually disconnected with the God who saved you, okay, maybe you need to spend a little time there and examine why. Why? And that takes time. It costs us something. We have to be honest. We have to be willing to admit, you know what, God, I'm not adequate for this task. I don't have it all together. I'm pretty much helpless. I need your help in this situation. I mean, every Sunday morning, 5:30, when I head over here to the church, whenever I come over here in the car, I usually have KFAX on. Sometimes it's J. Vernon McGee, sometimes it's other guys. But the whole time I'm driving, just that quick drive, I'm praying, God, help me today. I cannot do this. I can't do it. I can't do it. Help me. Help me communicate your word in a way that makes sense to the people, that encourages them, that builds them up, that also convicts. And, you know, it's an overwhelming thing. And anybody, you know, in any kind of ministry, it doesn't matter what ministry it is, it doesn't have to be teaching every week. It can be greeting. It can be working in the kitchen. It can be helping with the ushers. It can be helping on the worship team. It's an overwhelming task. It's really overwhelming. And I don't think any of us feel adequate in and of ourselves to do what God has called us to do. But see, as long as we think we're self-sufficient, guess what? Prayer has no meaning. It's like, why pray, right? I got this. Because we think we have it all together. And usually just the opposite is true. Prayer is an act of dedication. It's an act that where you're saying, God, I admit I have a need. I need your help in my life. It's a declaration of dependence upon God. You could put it that way. It's our way of saying to God, this proves I'm depending upon you. I'm not going to just coast on this one. I watched a documentary about these people that go down in the deep ocean, like 800 feet below water, and look for gold and all these things. And they go down and have this diving bell around them. And the only link between this, the people 800 feet below in the water and the people on top was one little hose, and it was a hose of air. Okay. And the hose was the lifeline. They said if something happened to this hose, they would die instantly. They would die. The support system, the connection between those above on the surface of the water in the ship and those below, 800 feet below, was that little airline. We just saw this bridge collapse, right? And everybody said, well, why can't they go in there and find these people? And I heard one of the divers say, do you understand what we're trying to do? We're going into water that's dark. We're going down quite a ways in frigid temperatures. And it just takes one sharp piece of metal to cut one of our hoses or to slice a suit or something. And, you know, somebody could die. So we have to be careful. And it's the same thing here. And sometimes we have to think of that kind of like our spiritual air hose to God is our prayer life. Are we spending time in prayer? It's our support system. It's the time where we get to spend time with our Heavenly Father, hopefully in His Word and hopefully communicating our our needs and our desires upon our own heart to him. It shows our dependence to him. And I think until we realize that we need God every moment of every day, we can't pray in the way God really desired us to pray. And so as we look at this myth of misunderstanding and the mystery and the miracle of answered prayer, first of all, I want to look at this myth of misunderstanding of answered prayer. We have some misunderstandings about what it means to have answered prayer. And that usually comes from a misunderstanding of what the Bible says, a misunderstanding of Scripture. We often take kind of an all or nothing approach to the topic of prayer. If we can't expect that all of our prayers will be answered exactly the way we want, the skeptic says, well, you know what? Then prayer must not work. That's the attitude. We just looked at John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. And we hear the second half of that verse, you will ask what you would desire and it will be done for you. And we think, well, then I should be able to ask for anything I want and expect to receive it. I mean, that's, you know, and there's a lot of people in the Word of Faith movement and even in conservative Christians believe that. They think, oh, wait, you know, and they overlook the first half of that verse because that's where the condition, remember I said the promise comes with a condition. The first half of that verse, the part that talks about walking close with Christ, we hear, you know, if you believe, you know, or if you abide with me and my word abides in you. In other words, you're just like this with Christ because you're spending so much time with him. You know, it's kind of like when you get a new job. You know, maybe I've had a lot of different jobs, but I remember the one job that was just pretty overwhelming was I was unloading cars off railway cars in Milpitas, brand new cars. I mean, like really expensive cars. And you'd run in there, open the door, get in there, start it up. And they're still covered with the plastic and everything, right? So you didn't get really the whole enjoyment of driving a new car because it was wrapped in plastic. But you had to drive them off this railroad car, go out about a quarter mile, park it in a space, and then this van would come by and they'd pick you up and they'd run you back. And that's all you did for 8 hours, just back and forth. And they never gave you a break. You didn't have lunch. You took your lunch with you in a bag. Hopefully, when you were driving out there, you could shove some food in your mouth in the car. It was just a really crazy job. And I remember the first day, I was just overwhelmed because I'm thinking, oh, man, if I wreck one of these cars, I'm in big trouble, you know? And the close tolerances in this parking lot, you got to back them in. And these other guys are just whipping them in, and they're out, you know, and I'm still, you know, like this. And you know, it took me about a day, 2 days to get the hang of it. And I remember, like, 2 weeks later, I didn't work there very long. It was a crazy job. But toward the end, I remember thinking, wow, I was so intimidated. When that guy first took, yeah, you just get in the car and you run it out this rail and you go down and, you know, and I thought, wait, where do you park it? Don't worry, you'll figure it out. You know, that's kind of the guy he was. But by the third day, man, I was just backing him in there and it was like, wow, what happened? Right? I mean, all the uneasiness, everything that I didn't really understand at first. Why? Because I spent 8 hours for 3 days doing the same thing over and over and over. You know, and he got paid per car, so there was motivation to do a good job. And, you know, and that's the way it is with Christ. When you spend time with Christ, at first, it seems kind of like, wow, it's overwhelming, right? But the more you get to know him, the more you get to know his word, this is why he says, if you do this, if you abide, if my words abide in you, and you abide with me, then you can ask whatever you desire, and it will be done. Why? Because you're asking based upon what the Lord wants, not really what you want, because you know the Lord so well at that point in time. Matthew 21:22 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And you hear the second half of that verse and you think, well, I should be asked for anything at all and it will come my way. But, you know, when you overlook the first half of that verse, it talks about faith. All right. It talks about having faith. We ask to walk on the water, right? We say, Lord, let me walk on the water like Peter did. But you know, Lord, just to be safe, I'm going to wear the scuba gear, you know, just in case. You know, that's the kind of, sometimes we approach prayer that way. And when we read the promise of prayer delivered and declared in Scripture, we need to read the whole promise, part A and part B, in order to receive anything from God. Because it's always conditional to some extent. Another myth we entertain is that sometimes if something isn't God's will, and this is gets dicey, right, with our theology, but we think, well, if something isn't God's will, it's futile to ask. It's silly even to ask for it if it's not God's will. And if something is God's will, it's going to happen anyway. So why even bother asking? Right? You ever draw that conclusion? I've drawn that conclusion several times. Like, why even worrying about this? God's got it all worked out. That's true to some degree. That's correct to assume that God will never answer a prayer outside the boundaries of his will. It is incorrect, though, to assume that everything that does happen falls within the boundaries of his will, and I'll say the will of his desire. Every day, things happen that are outside the boundaries of God's will for us as far as his desire goes. I mean, think about it. The word plainly states that in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, every day, millions and millions of people die, having never repented of their sins, having never given their life to Christ, and they perish. And yet it says, well, God is not willing that any should perish. Or, you know, the other thing you can look at, it's never God's will that we should sin. Would you agree that? Do you think it's God's will that we sin? I don't think it's God's will that we sin. I don't think that's something that he puts in front of us and says, this is my will, go sin. That we should cause others to suffer for our wrongdoing, and yet every day, what do? We fall short of God's glory. We sin. We fail in our calling to be holy. It's God's will that we be holy, but we fail in that area. So my point is, things happen every day that are outside the boundaries of the desire of the will of God. And this is really why Jesus said that we are to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, when we pray in faith in a manner that's, you could say, consistent with his word, what does his word say? As we continue to abide in him, as we continue to abide in his word, we see God's perfect will come alive in our daily lives. You begin to have a sense of what God wants for you. There's a lot of people that are in the church today that, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Yeah, you're not spending any time with him. You know, you come here on Sunday, that's it. Maybe a Wednesday night. And you think, that should just open up the floodgates of God's will in your life? No. You have to spend time. You have to abide. And the myth of answered prayer is that some kind of divine catch-22, that it's limited by the small print in the contract or something. That's how we look at it sometimes. But that's really a misunderstanding of God's promise. So let's look at, secondly, the mystery of answered prayer. And it is a mystery. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you don't have to pray for very long in your life to find out that sometimes the answer is sometimes yes, right? God answers your prayer. Sometimes it's what? No. And sometimes it's like, just wait, and you're just kind of left hanging there, and you don't know what's going on. But think about this. Sometimes people pray for healing. There's nothing wrong with praying for healing. God heals today. He just doesn't use individuals to do it. And healing may come for one person, right? But it doesn't come for the next. And you go, what's up with that, God? Wait a minute, okay? Or maybe you're single here and you're praying to be married. And sometimes the perfect match will appear out of nowhere for somebody. And sometimes the perfect match seems to have gotten lost somewhere along the way because they don't show up and you're still single. And you're thinking, wait, this isn't fair. You answered their prayer. Why aren't you answering mine? I'll never forget John MacArthur one time at a Shepherd's conference. He had a music minister with him, Clayton Erb, 50 years together. in ministry. And Clayton Erb was a single guy. He's always single and just always had his doctorate in music and led the whole music ministry there. And he's retired now. But at this conference, he said, you know, he was introducing Clayton. He was going to play something on the piano. And he said, you know, we've been together for 40 some years at that time it was. And, you know, he goes, as a church and as an elder board, because he's an elder, he goes, we used to pray for Clayton's future wife. John MacArthur said this in front of about 5,000 pastors. But he goes, one day we finally realized she must have died at birth. So we stopped praying because this guy just never got married. So, you know, it was like, wow, that was an interesting problem there. But, you know, we pray for things like we pray for a job, we pray for a promotion, we pray for a financial blessing. And sometimes it may happen, and sometimes what? It doesn't. You just never know what's really going to happen. And the cynic in us might say, you know what, it's kind of like rolling dice. So why even bother? But the person who's spent that time abiding with Christ and in his word understands that God is at work in our lives. And he's at work in our lives according to his good pleasure, right? His perspective, not ours. There may be things that we want that God says, you know what, if you had that, that would be the worst thing for you, so you're not going to get it. And so sometimes it's the perspective of what's going on. I was thinking about this past week, last Sunday. I got the privilege to sit behind at Brookdale at our service in the afternoon. Kainoa taught, and so I was sitting in the back of the room, and Mariana and Catalina were sitting right in front of me. And so she was staring at me and making faces and laughing and all kinds of things, you know. It was a fun time. But I thought, you know what? I started thinking about kids. And I'm thinking, you know what? When a young child is first beginning to understand the world around them, it must seem very, very arbitrary as far as their parents go. They must just look at it and go, you know what? I don't get it. Sometimes you put me to bed when it's dark. Sometimes you put me to bed when it's light outside, you know? And when I'm wide awake, what do? You make me go to sleep. And yet when I'm sleeping, what do? You come in the room and wake me up. When I came into this world, the first thing the doctor did was make me cry. Now they get a little older, you say, oh, you're going to go to the doctor, and they're gonna make you feel better. You know, it's just like total opposites. Sometimes out of the blue, you give me a cookie, and sometimes for no reason, you know, you make them eat broccoli. I like broccoli personally, but a lot of kids don't. You know, and sometimes it's like the child just wants to scream and say, Mom and Dad, could you at least make an effort to be a little more consistent? I'm not getting it. I'm not following. And see, when it comes to our perception of spiritual matters, sometimes we're not even quite at the toddler level yet. Paul says what? We see through a glass darkly, right? We don't understand everything God is doing in our life or the life of others. Every now and then, we can kind of catch maybe a fleeting glimpse of eternal truth. But for the most part, it's still a mystery. It seems very arbitrary at times. But don't let what you don't understand keep you from asking God to give you all that he has for you. We don't always understand why sometimes there's cake and ice cream, but never for breakfast. Right? I mean, that's just kind of the rule. You know, you don't get up and just eat a bowl of ice cream with cake, hopefully. But after dinner, for dessert, that's fine. We don't understand, but we can choose to trust God and really fulfill his perfect will as he reaches out to us and shows us these things. So even when we ask God for what we may want, or what we may think we need, right? We ask knowing that God will answer our prayers according to what? According to his wisdom, okay? According to his knowledge, not our own. I heard a young person one time say this. He was newly saved, and he said this, when you have turned your life over to God, sometimes he needs to destroy your plans so that your plans are not able to destroy you. And I thought, you know, that's pretty good. You know, sometimes we have these grandiose plans, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But have we really taken them to the Lord? Have we really prayed about it? Have we really asked God? You know, it's important to do that. You know, we were, after we purchased this house from my family back in Pennsylvania, we were kind of excited, you know, we never owned a house before, and it's my family home, so... You know, and Beacon and I both got really excited and was talking to an architect about remodeling it and got into the whole thing, right? This is going to be fun or whatever. You know, this is kind of went on for a couple months. And COVID was happening and it was getting worse and the supply chain was drying up and laborers were kind of pretty much gone. And I remember the last meeting we had with the architect, I think we just had a chat together in Beacon and I said, you know what, I don't know what it is, but I was really excited at the beginning of this whole project and everything, but right now it's almost like a distraction. It's like God is tapping me on the shoulder going, what are you doing? Why are you going to build a house in Pennsylvania? Have I called you to Pennsylvania? You know, I mean, even had a local church back there that was interested in me coming, you know, when my sister was still alive. And I said, well, no, that's not on the radar screen. That's not what God wants at this point in time. But I just remember the lure of that, you know, of that earthly thing, thinking, wow, you know, could retire and just work around the house and the property. Oh, it'd be fun, you know. And God said, no, that's not what I have for you. And it was such a weight. And I remember I was kind of afraid to bring it up with Ambika because I thought, well, she's thinking, you know, we're going to build this house and remodel and oh, it'll be great. Oh, you should have a kitchen that I can walk around in and a couple bedrooms. Oh, it'll be nice. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to let her down. And I remember as soon as I brought it up, she goes, you're feeling that too? So am I. I thought, wow, okay, we're on the same page. See, that's how God works. You know, so we're just kind of putting it on hold right now and just letting it sit there and just as an investment. But, you know, it's important to realize when we have plans and when we have things that we want, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to have those things. But he may say, you know what, right now is not the time. You need to just be patient and wait. And so you had the myth or the misunderstanding of answered prayer. You have the mystery of answered prayer. Sometimes it's answered, sometimes it's not. You just never know when it's going to happen. And then the miracle of answered prayer. You know, have you ever had somebody come to you with a need and they're asking you for something, whatever it might be? It could be finances, it could be whatever. And but you knew that they actually most needed something else. In other words, they came asking you for one thing, but as you observe them and you know them, you know that, you know what, that's not really what you need. You need something else. And so I'm not going to give that to you right now. And so, you know, it's important that we understand that because sometimes that's how God works. I remember I took one of our cars into the mechanic one time and I said, well, this is what it needs, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I remember in the afternoon he called me, he goes, well, he goes, yeah, I checked that out. That's not what you need at all. that would have been several thousand dollars. What you need is this. And it's just a little like regulator thing that he put in there and the car worked fine. So it was kind of like, wow, okay. See, sometimes we think we know what we need, but we really don't know at all. And so rather than wasting, you know, God's time and our time, it seems very silly to have those kind of plans worked up in our head and not be kind of able to work with the Lord and be compliant to what he wants. And so, you know, we ask for this, we ask for that according to our limited understanding. And God says, no, this is what you really need. You know, you don't need to do this, you need to do this. Paul says we don't know how to pray, right? In Romans 8:26, we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. So what does he do? The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and prays in our behalf. Now, that's not talking about tongues. That's not talking about, you know, that kind of stuff. It's just basically saying sometimes, you know, it's almost like an autocorrect. You know, sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad, right? I mean, the autocorrect thing, I've gotten almost in trouble sometimes, you know, sending a text with the voice thing and it thinks you say something that you don't say, you know, so it's good to read those first. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, you can think of it this way, he autocorrects our prayer so that they're in line with God's will for our lives. We may be asking for this, but the Holy Spirit's standing in between going, nah, I think what he means is this, you know, and he kind of moves it over. It's the miracle of answered prayer. God answers your prayers according to what you really need rather than what you think you need. I've had people pray for promotions. I've had people pray for a future spouse, things like that, or pray to be healed or pray to be changed, change the circumstances they're in, whatever. And sometimes the answer comes in exactly as they wished. Wow, they get the promotion. They get the spouse. They get the circumstances changed, whatever. And then sometimes God says, in effect, there are reasons why this isn't the best option for you at this point in time. Trust me, because I have something better in mind. I remember my granddaughter, Sophia, she wanted a truck. I don't know why she wanted a truck, you know, like 12 gallons, miles per gallon, whatever. But she wanted a truck, lives in Idaho. And so she bought one truck, and that truck just didn't work out for her. It's just a pain. And finally, she was able to sell that truck, and she was going to buy this other truck. And pretty much they have to buy whatever they pay for, whatever they buy. And so she's saving up her money, and I think her sister, Gabby, was going to go in with her and stuff, and the guy wanted $10,000 for this truck. And it was an older truck, like an F-150, but it was like cherry showroom condition. And I'm like, gas, this going to kill you in gas. I'm thinking all these things, right? But it was a really nice truck. But the guy wouldn't come down. She didn't have the money. So I remember telling her, hey, you know what? Just hang in there. You got to bring something along. Maybe look for a little car, a little Honda or something in the meantime. And so she was looking around, and we even went and looked at various cars, and nothing happened. You know, the guys wouldn't call her back or whatever. And so she was willing to take a lesser vehicle, but it just didn't happen. And then, you know, this has probably gone on for a couple months now. And she sees this, I think she saw the truck once again or maybe she just thought she would text the guy and ask him if it's still for sale. And he texts her back. And he said, oh, I dropped the price to $9,000 or something like that. And so she goes, oh, wow, you know, that's... And I guess in the end, she got it for seven. The guy remembered her and said, you know, I remember how much you wanted this truck. I'm just going to give you a break. And I think she bought it for $7,000. And she had the money, and Gabby pitched in a little. But that's a good illustration of just being patient, right? And letting God work these things out. And, you know, it's one thing when it's a truck, right? It's another thing when it's a future spouse. Or whatever. I mean, then you want to make double sure that you're going down the right road, because unfortunately, you know, I've had to deal with people that didn't go down the right road. Boy, they wanted to get married and they thought that was the person, and it wasn't clearly, but they thought it was, and it didn't end well. And so you just have to be patient. God knows what your needs are. God knows what your desires are, and he will answer them in time. And so, you remember back in the Cuban Missile Crisis when we almost had a world war, right, between President Kennedy and Khrushchev over in Russia, because they were putting all these missiles in Cuba. And finally, after a period of time, the communication was established between these two leaders, and it all worked out. And the one thing they didn't have at the beginning of that crisis was that one line of communication. There was no way to really communicate. And so the one good thing you could say that came out of that was now on the president's desk in the United States, there's a red phone. And originally that red phone went right to the Soviet leader. And it didn't matter if the phone company was on strike, they would still get through. It was one line, and either one could pick it up at any time, and somebody would answer that phone. And, you know, It's very important that communication is understood as being very vital in relationships, especially on an international situation like that. But it's even more vital, if you think about it this way, in our Christian life. You can't communicate with somebody unless you have that line of communication, until you have that line of that relationship with them. And so you have to really stop and ask yourself, okay, when I'm praying, do I have that relationship with God? Have I trusted Christ? Because answered prayer may always seem like it's a mystery to us, but you know what? The deep things of God are always a mystery. We're not going to understand everything all the time. We're trying to piece everything together. We're trying to figure out, why there has to be broccoli and why I can't have ice cream and cake for breakfast, why do you put me to sleep at night or whatever, or during the day? We're kind of like a kid that way spiritually. And yet, just like a good parent knows well in advance just what that child needs when they need it, and they make their plans accordingly, that's what God does for us. He's a loving Father who knows exactly what we need, even before we ask. And so, he's already answered, really. And remember, with God, there's no time. He transcends time. So there's no today, tomorrow. And that's why he says, hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We're worrying about things tomorrow or next week or whatever. And God's saying, don't worry about it. I see it all now. It's all going to work out according to my will. And so that's just a little kind of a devotion study on prayer. Hopefully that encourages you and you understand that, we are free to ask whatever we desire, knowing that God will give us what we ask if we ask within the confines of his will and his desires. And the only way to do that is to know him in a deeper way. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do know what's on our hearts and in our minds and coming off our lips even before we speak these words. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. And yet you still love us. Because, Lord, I'm sure there's a lot of times when there's things going on in our mind and our hearts that are not honoring to you at all. And you see all that. And yet, Father, because we're Christians, because we've trusted in Christ, we're not under your hand of judgment in that way. And so we just thank you for your grace and thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged to pray more for our church, pray more for our community, pray more for our president and in the upcoming election, and Lord, our political leaders. Lord, they definitely need our prayers. I know they get a lot of our complaints, but they definitely need our prayers. And Lord, we do pray that you would do a work in and through us here in this this city of Redwood City. Lord, we pray for the radio program that goes out every day and pray that it would fall on hearts that are searching and want to know more. Lord, that you would reach them with the gospel of Christ. And Father, we pray for our missionaries in foreign lands. And Lord, we pray your hand of protection upon them and pray that you would just pray for Bob and Nobi as they travel back from Papua New Guinea to Thailand and then back home. Pennsylvania, Lord, we pray for their protection. And Lord, we thank you for the work that they're doing down there. And Lord, we think of the Nelsons and our friends in India as well, Lord, and South America, Honduras. We pray for all these people who are serving you and at great cost, really, and willingly doing that. And Lord, we count it a privilege to be able to be part of that those ministries. And so, Father, we just thank you for this time today and pray that you would just bless our time of fellowship afterwards. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.